Well, in the 70s and ran all the way through the early 90s, there was a talk show host and comedian named Johnny Carson. And Johnny Carson would periodically have this fictional character come on dressed in a turban and a little kind of a robe. And it was called the Great Majestic Karnak. He was supposedly this Eastern psychic. And he would do this little skit, and it was to be comical and somewhat satirical. And what he would do, he would give an answer, and then he'd open this envelope, and then there would be the question. Okay? And that's what he would do. And it was pretty funny. My wife and I, we religiously watched that show. So that means we only watched it on holidays. No, never mind. So he would put the letter, this closed envelope, to his head. And he would say things like, "Steve Lawson." And then he would open up the envelope, and it would read, "Who is least likely to be the one who stole your broccoli?" That only makes sense if you know Steve Lawson. Or he would put it to a head and he would say, "A rave." And then he would open it up and it would say, "An event that you're least likely to meet, John MacArthur." And obviously, some of you don't know what a rave is. And then he would put it to his head and he would say, "A rib eating contest." And he would open it up and would say something like, "Where Clint Archer would definitely come in last." You know, there's a lot of questions in this world today. And as we listen to the world scene, we hear so many questions being asked. Questions like, is really world peace possible? Can nations actually unite around any common goal? Can our country even survive the attacks on our morality or our nationalism? Can we heal the great divide between the races? Some even ask, if there is a God, well, why is he silent and not acting in these times of dire attack? None of these questions are new in history, and they are definitely not new. These topics are not new in Scripture. Scripture records that there's national hate and been national hate between Israel and Rome, but it was for years. The Jews and the Gentiles had little trust or affection for each other. Sodom and Gomorrah were so vile that God actually destroyed them both. And Corinth was so immoral that the actual word Corinth became a slang word for the most wicked type of people. Scripture's answer, though, to all of these questions and the questions of our world today is but one thing: the gospel. The answer to every question, the gospel. It alone tears down the walls between people. It alone brings peace to the world. Only the gospel makes the ground level for all the persons of the world. This is the only thing in the world today where we can look across the chasm of people and see that the ground is level. It is all level at the foot of the cross. And it makes all sinners, all of us sinners, we are born sinners, and all of us in need for a Savior, and without intercession, we will all be found guilty by the justice of God. Only the gospel can bring peace to the world, and there is no peace that anyone will ever have prior to having peace with God. The answer to every human question? The gospel. Peter wrote of the gospel, we have been given all things pertaining to life. This morning, I really want to look at how Paul described the gospel to the church of Corinth. And in doing so, I really hope that we will both be convinced of our need to hear about the gospel often and be encouraged that we have been saved by it. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians is a letter Paul wrote to the church 2,000 years ago, and it is as current and vital to the church today as it was 2 millennia ago. I mean, there's not many things in reality, but this book that's relevant today and 2,000 years ago. The struggles then and the struggles today are basically the same. Satan was the prince of darkness then, and he continues to occupy that position, and he will continue until the day Jesus Christ, our Lord, sends him into the lake of fire with all of his demons and all of his children. The desires of men, which is the flesh, were then and now truly the cause of struggles in the world. I mean, it's the hearts of men. That's the issue. Paul had founded the church. He had preached, as it was his practice, in synagogues, and many Gentiles and many Jews had come to put their faith in Christ under his preaching. Even the Jewish leaders, some of them had become believers in the message he preached. Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, to the church to correct several matters of sin that had crept in very quickly to the church. Division, sexual immorality, doctrinal confusion, strained relationships. These were present then, and you know, they even invade our church families today. He writes not only to correct, but to encourage them to remember how great is their salvation. We just sang, how great is our God. When you're on the front row, you got to be a little careful just how charismatic we get. But I mean, it was just like, how great is our God. How great he is. And so he writes this to correct and to encourage. And he wants to look to the gospel. He wants them to look to the gospel for the answers to the questions of life. Here in chapter 15, Paul particularly re-explains what would make the resurrection possible. Because this is probably one of the most detailed accounts and defenses for the resurrection. Paul explains the cross. He explains the cross. He explains the death of Jesus Christ. He would recount the basics of the gospel and power for the life it possessed. The cross and resurrection are inseparable. You can't really have one without the other. One makes no sense without the other. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. And the resurrection was actually the demonstration of the validity of the sacrifice Christ made on the cross. The cross was a divine sacrifice for all mankind. The resurrection demonstrated that God's wrath had been satisfied and the believer's debt had been paid. Paul states, this is the gospel. The life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Christ's life was necessary because it was a righteous life. It made him the absolute perfect sacrifice. And even that life is what will be put on your account when you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was necessary because without his death, there would have been no sacrifice for our sin. There would have been no way to pay the wage for our sin. His death was a propitiation for our own sin. His burial was necessary because it proved that he was human. It proved that he was dead. And of course, the resurrection that God was satisfied. That God was satisfied. The message of Christ's victory over the prince of this world. This was the gospel. Victory. The battle plan for mankind going forward to be free from the slave box of sin, the slave block of sin, that was the victory in the gospel. This is the gospel. It is the mission statement, truly, of every believer's life. What's the purpose of my life? The gospel. It's the gospel. It's the answer to every question of life, as the gospel is the message of eternal life itself. The answer to the present, the answer to the future. The gospel saves us. It sustains us. And the gospel will one day propel us into the gates of heaven itself for all eternity. And that's the gospel. So let's read here in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I have preached to you, which also you have received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So here in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see gospel's power. In verses 3, we're going to see the gospel's prominence. And then verse 3 and 4, we'll see gospel's person. So let's look at gospel's power here in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. He says, this is the gospel which I have preached to you. This is not the first time that he had preached the gospel to them. He had spent a year there previously preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many had come to faith in him there. This word gospel, euangelion, means good news, good tidings. It's like the greatest news. It's a word that means the best type of news. The gospel is just not news. It is the good news. It's the good news. News to rejoice. News to celebrate with. The gospel is not some motivational speech that some world leader gives. It's just not some way to rally people up. It's not some kind of man-made feel-good-about-themselves talk. The gospel is about the plan and the means of God to save his people from their sin. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a declaration of how Jesus Christ defeated the greatest enemy of all history, of all the world, Satan himself, and the sin that so easily besets us. Paul was reminding the church of the power of the message of the gospel. This would have been a message to reset their mind. They had heard it before, but he's preaching it again, and he's saying he's resetting their mind, and he's resetting their thoughts, and this would have been a message to redirect the believers and the true purpose of life. I mean, there's so many things that can invade our life today, and we can get going in different directions, and Paul's coming, and let's get back to the center line. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18 explains the source of the power of the gospel. He said, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, it is the power of God. It's once again, it's just not a bunch of words. It's the power of God. God, the gospel is the message of the cross of Christ. Romans chapter 3 explains that mankind has no hope in and of themselves. I mean, you read Romans chapter 3, you're going to feel pretty bad about yourself. None righteous, none who understand, none who seek after God, all have turned aside. Not just some, all. No hope in our goodness, for there's none that are good. No hope for salvation in your works. The only hope is to have the righteousness of God himself, even to enter into the kingdom. Scripture tells us, be holy, even as I am holy. That's the only way. Jesus Christ's righteousness must be applied to your account, and to have your debt paid by his own death. The only hope to be at peace with God is the gospel. It's the gospel. This is the message of the cross. This is the power of the gospel. Now look what he says here. Brethren. He's not speaking to his buddies. He's not even speaking to the lost world here. Sometimes we think that we only preach the gospel when we're at some evangelistic outreach sometime. And, you know, we got to preach something else on Sunday morning. There's a reality here. He says, brethren. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. This word adelphos is a word for brethren here. It means brothers by blood. You know, they weren't all in the same family. They were brothers by the blood of Christ. The gospel is not a message just to the lost world. It is a message to the church. It's a message that we ourselves need to hear. Paul affirms what he had preached and by what they had been saved. He's saying this is not a new message, but a message we must remember. We must remember the cross, the gospel which I preach, past tense. The gospel is a message to be celebrated each day of our life. When we get up in the morning, we need to be thankful for the gospel, not just when we were saved. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed, permanently fulfilled, makarios is the word in Greek, which means continual joy, are those who have surrendered to the gospel. The message that brings joy, the message that quiets the fears to the outcome of our nation, our church, is the gospel. Only the gospel is the guarantee of our future. There's nothing else stable in our life. It dwarfs the importance of all other answers in our life. What shall we say to the lost world when they ask these questions? We give them the gospel. It is a cup of cold water to that one dying of thirst. That's what the gospel is to the lost world. What do you say to those that when we see our city being ravaged by COVID and all seems out of control? The gospel stands ready to save and to build up, taking away the fear of death, giving joy to live life for the glory of God, even in troubled times. I mean, you can't prevent these little invisible things from invading your nostrils. We were talking the other day, and I said, you know, there's a reality here. You just need to plan for when you're going to get COVID. A lot of ways to do that. What do you tell your children to guide them in the way they should go? How they're going to live? The gospel. It has everything pertaining to life. It's in the gospel. Who to marry? The gospel. Church, we need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded that you too were dead in your sin, that you had no hope, that there was no hope on your own, that Christ actually died for your sins. Could you not live for him today? Could you not live for him today if he died for you? We must remember that Christ was risen from the dead, that the wage of your sin has been paid. The wages of sin is death. Christ paid that wage. Remember that you now have an advocate sitting at the right hand of God himself that's interceding daily, if not every minute, for you, regardless of which way the world turns. Your future is sealed and secured by the gospel. Paul said, the gospel which I preach to you, and this was a message that Paul preached in every city. If you would have followed him around, they would say, man, it's just the same old message. Can you got anything new? He didn't have the top three greatest hits. He just preached the gospel every time. I think I've heard that before. He just preached the gospel every time. The gospel which I preach, Paul said, I preach it to you and you also receive it. You know, it's not enough just for you to say Jesus saves. Isn't that great? You must believe into Christ, into him. casting everything that you know about yourself into everything you know about Him. We must receive the truth of the gospel personally. There is no family plan. There's no family plan here. It must be you, young person. It must be you. You have to deal with the gospel. This word receive, it means to take to oneself. It's even a metaphor not to withhold disobedience, not to withhold obedience. In other words, man, you see it, you hear it, and you receive it. Man, you grab onto it. He said, you received the word. You received it into yourself. You took it in yourself and you lived on it. It is to receive it in the mind, is to confirm it in your heart and to live in your life that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. That's what it means. It's not just this intellectual assent about Christ, but submitting to Christ as Lord and Savior, committing your life, committing your days to Him. That's what it means to receive the gospel, giving all that you have. Repenting of your sin, turning away from the world, turning after Christ, running after Him. Paul wrote, it is the gospel in which also you stand. You are saved by it, but you also stand because of the gospel. We stand because of the gospel. Romans 5 says, because you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, you have access to the throne of God Himself. Because of the grace of God, you will stand and exalt in the hope of glory of God. That's the gospel. You will hold fast in trials and tribulations because of the gospel. Because it is God that holds you fast. Verse 2, he says, by which you also are saved. The gospel has power to save you from the penalty of sin. It saves you from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of every sin? We had this question asked recently in our equipping hour. What is the penalty of every sin? Death. Every sin. Death. Death, death, death. Wow. It's mounting up. We used to have a little practice when I was in school. Not that I ever got it, but if you went to the principal's office once, you got a bye. You went twice, you got two whacks. You went three times, you got three whacks. If you get four whacks, I mean, that was child abuse. But there's a reality here. The first time, the first sin, it says death. How many times do you refuse to do what God has commanded you? That's sin. How many times do you not do what He has commanded you to do? That's sin. You can never clear the scales of God's justice on your own if every sin deserves eternal death. You have no hope. I mean, there's so many people today that says, I can work hard enough. I can do things good enough. I can go to church enough. I can give enough to the church or whatever those things are that I would deserve to go to heaven. You will never deserve to go to heaven. You deserve death. Because every time you sin, you deserve this eternal death. Only the gospel has the power to save you from that eternal death that waits you. How often do you reflect on that sentence that was yours? And what Christ has done for you. Ephesians 2 says, we all were dead in our sin. No spiritual life in us. Nothing we could do spiritually to change our condition. It was helpless. It was hopeless. But God, verse 4, Ephesians 2, who was rich in mercy because of His great love, with whom He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Let me tell you, it was God that did that in us. Gospel saving power is the one of mercy and grace. Romans 2, 5 says that you are storing up wrath. People say, well, God hadn't got me yet. I don't think He's getting me. Let me just tell you, Romans 2, 5 says you're storing up wrath because of your stubborn heart. So we got a problem. You're storing it up for the day of judgment. You got a problem. But Christ died for you. Christ died for you. He was born to die for you. Savior was His name at birth. He took your place. He took the wrath upon Himself, that wrath that was owed to you. He took the stripe that was due you. That's what He did. That's the gospel. The gospel has power to save you from your sin, all sin. When sin abounds, God's grace abounded even more. Satan's lie is that you've gone too far. I hear this periodically. I've gone too far. I can never be forgiven. Oh, God, He can never forgive me. I've done this, I've done that, whatever. That's a lie from heaven. Christ died for sin. Christ died for all your sin. No matter how vile a person you are, God has, His gospel has the power to save you. His power to save you. The power of the gospel not only saves you from the penalty of sin, but it also can save you from the power of sin. It can save you from the power of sin. God does not just save and leave you alone. Sometimes you just wish that God would just save me. I want salvation. I don't want to die and go to hell, obviously. But, you know, could you just leave me alone? Well, He's not going to leave you alone, because He's going to transform you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to change you. As you repent and put your faith in Christ, you are delivered from the slavery of sin and the power of that sin itself. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to teach you how to walk in that freedom. The Holy Spirit in you, each step, each day, directing, delivering. God saves and sanctifies those who believe in Him. Paul said, the gospel in which you stand, the gospel has power in our lives because of who you are in Christ. It is the Father who sustains you. It is not you. It's not your religiosity. It's not all of those other things in your life. It is God. God's power has a third type of saving power. He will save you from the very presence of sin one day. I mean, just tell you, we cannot escape the presence of sin in this world. We are not of the world, but we are in this world. Therefore, as believers, we struggle. Let's admit this. We struggle with the influence of sin in our life. But God is faithful. Your salvation is sure, but so is your struggle. We all struggle. But one day, the saints of God will be caught up with Him. One day, sin and Satan and his demons will be cast into that lake of fire. And this truly will be the day of peace at last. Peace at last. Can you imagine living when there's no influence of sin? Let me tell you, you can take any of the gold streets and all the other things that we think about heaven and just put me in a place where I don't have to deal with sin in my life and the struggles of sin in my life, and I'll be satisfied. If Jesus is there. Amen. Amen. Nothing else. No one else can save you from your sin. Its penalty, its power, and its presence. The gospel alone is the power of salvation. But Paul then gives this warning to those who profess the gospel but deny its power. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The gospel has definite power to transform your life. In Corinth, obviously some had professed faith in Christ, but did not actually believe into Him. They did not put their faith into Him. They may have been sorrowful for the consequences of their sin, but they had never mourned their sin. They had never been broken over their sin. They had never come under been meeked under the righteous and holy scepter of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're not just living their own life. I've taken Him as Savior, and I'll get Him by the Lord some other time in my life. I'll make Him Lord. That does not work. Saving is what He's done. Lord is who He is. And you didn't declare Him Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. There was no repentance there. Their faith was not saving faith. Is your life being transformed? Is your life being transformed? Are you walking in faith that saved you? These that believed in vain have no hope of eternal life. And this is what Paul is saying. You believe this in vain. Paul, in his third letter to the church, and 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Some have a head knowledge only. They believe about Christ, but have not put their faith in Him. They will stand before the judge one day. They're going to stand before the judge one day, and in the power of the gospel as it's been sent out to the world, they will be without excuse because they have not believed upon Him. This faith will be in vain. Their faith will be in vain. It was not a saving faith. And so Paul goes on in verse 3 to talk about the gospel prominence. You know, I hear some say today that we must change our methods to reach the current culture. It just infuriates me somehow. That we must not be so black and white on the issues. That we need to tone down this selfish message of Christ alone. We must be more open-minded. Paul had a message for the culture at the time, and that message resonates to the church today. Look what he said in verse 3. For I delivered to you as a first importance what I also received. Now, just a literal Greek here is I deliver for to you in the foremost what I also received. That word importance there is a word protos. It means first in time and first in place. It is the first important message. This message has prominence over any other thought or any other message. This is what Paul is saying. I can't say anything else. The gospel is not Paul's message, but look what he says here. He didn't devise it. He just didn't work it up and dream it up. He says, what I also received. Paul was given the gospel by Christ himself. The classroom was the third heaven, whether in the body or in the spirit. He says he was discipled by the resurrected and glorified Christ. He was given a message to take to the world. And that message was the gospel. Paul said it was a message of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, for I see from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Paul's message was a message of the cross, the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ, the victory over sin. It is every Christian's duty, really, to make that message the prominent message known to the world. This is what we need to be doing, making that message known to the world. Paul said in Galatians that there's no other message to deliver. Listen to what he said, Galatians chapter 6. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul stated that it is all that he had to say. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says this, for I determined to know nothing among you. Nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How many times today do we get tired of talking to that person that all they ever want to talk about is Christ? Like, can we talk about football? This is Alabama. Can we talk about football? He says, I'm determined to know nothing. The gospel was the focus of his life. It was the solution to every problem. Colossians 1:17, just a little few verses we were talking about today, for Christ did not send me to baptize. A baptizing was a good thing. How many of us don't like to baptize? I love to baptize people. If you want baptized, come up here, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to baptize you. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. We can be distracted at times with the good things of life. There's a lot of good things going on. You know, the lost world has a lot of good things going on. And then we lose sight of the most important thing. You know, we could try to wipe out world hunger, but people are dying and going to hell. And whether they die of hunger or they die of COVID or they die from whatever else is going on, it will not make a difference. This life is but a breath. It is a vapor and eternity awaits. eternity awaits. We are not going to rid the world of hunger. We are not going to stamp out poverty. The evil will exist until Christ comes back and put an end to it. We are to be about the gospel. Our mission is the gospel until He comes. We need to be about His business. And His business is saving souls. His business is saving souls. His method is one thing. One thing. The gospel. That's the method. Yes, it's an unpopular message. That the message of the cross has been a bloody story. I mean, it's not just the Christmas story. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. It's just like a death thing. All about the crucifixion. Man, why do we have to talk about that all the time? He says, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, that's just foolishness. Preaching the cross has never been popular, and is not popular today. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but it is power to those that are being saved. You cannot rationalize why God would save anyone. You can't really make sense of that. Anyone that would defame Him and dishonor Him. You cannot rationalize even why we would have that any sin would demand a payment of death. I can't rationalize that. It's not worldly wisdom. It is foolish to the world, but it is power to those that are being saved. Paul was likened to Ezekiel. This is what God told Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3, listen to this. Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. That is the gospel. It is a warning. We are not to speak of our own thoughts or our plans. We are to speak what Christ spoke. The gospel. The gospel has prominence over all of our thoughts. It's a primary message of the apostles. They were sent out, go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel. That's what He told them to preach. It is the good news of salvation. It should be a rejoicing news, a news to celebrate, a message that even as the Corinthian church needed to hear repeatedly, salvation was not cheap. We need to be reminded of that. It is a word that will hold us fast in the days ahead, even now. How can we find solace in all that's going on in our life? It is through the comfort that we find in the gospel. And then we see the gospel person here in verse 4. Gospel has a central character. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Paul. Christ is the person of the gospel. Paul wrote this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The person of the gospel is Christ. The message of His sacrificial death, the being a propitiation for our sin, the message of His burial, He was a man, He died and He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ Himself explained His own significance in Scripture on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Then, beginning with Moses, this is Jesus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, explained to them things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. That was the whole Old Testament, by the way. They didn't have the John MacArthur Study Bible and all of that. They just had the Old Testament. It was Christ in the Old Testament. That's what He preached Himself. Christ has always been the person of the gospel from the beginning to the end. He was God's plan. It was from Genesis. It's in Psalms, etc. As we read today in Isaiah 53, for He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, no stately form or majesty, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him, despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This was Jesus that they were talking about. This is Jesus Christ. That's what they were talking about. Peter preached Jesus of old, not a new plan, Acts 3:18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the gospel. This is what Peter preached. Paul defended the gospel of Christ to be the same as the prophets taught, Acts 26. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ would suffer, that the reason of his resurrection from the dead, that he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. I tell you, it's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. It is Christ that is the Savior of this world, beginning to the end. It's from Adam to the believers that will come to saving faith in the days of the tribulation. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be about the gospel. They'll be preaching the gospel, even in such a horrible time. It is the message of old. It is alive today. Peter said, it is always Christ, 1 Peter 2. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to our sins and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you're healed. Let me tell you, you can't be good enough. You can't do enough good in this world. Note that Paul said that Christ died for our sin. It was a personal death to you. It is a personal death to me. He knew your name. He had my name. It was my sin. It just wasn't a global kind of thing. It wasn't a global kind of thing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All fall short. All miss the mark. All need Christ. This is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. You will miss heaven by foot if you only have Christ in your head and not the Lord of your heart. So let's just sum this up just very quickly. Church, are you excited? Are you excited about the gospel? Are you excited about this? Does this bring joy to your heart this morning? You will not get out of this world alive. It doesn't matter how we go. We're not getting out of here alive. God has appointed the day. He has appointed the means. But for those who die in Christ, it is not the end. There's the resurrection. There's the resurrection. Yes, we will fight for life every breath, but Christ, because of him, because of the gospel, we don't fear that death. That makes this difference. We don't have to fear that what will happen to the world. We don't have to fear what's going to happen in this country. God has it. Let me tell you what his answer is to every question. The gospel. The world will one day melt, and this building is going to burn one day. This building is going to burn. No air conditioning is going to stop that. It's going to burn one day, but those who believe in him will have victory forever and ever because of the gospel. Why would anyone hesitate this morning? If you're sitting there this morning and you are not one of his, you know about him. But, you know about what he was. He was a great man and all of these other things. But you have not put your faith in him. Why would you hesitate this morning? Believe the gospel. Put your faith in Christ alone now. Now. I hear this over and over again in these last couple of weeks. Young person, old person. You know, I mean, this one thing that this disease has done in this world, it has brought the brevity of life and focus. Everyone, every age group, and it could be today. Why would you wait? Believe the gospel. Put your faith in Christ alone now, because he is the answer to all your questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your plan of the gospel. Without it, we have no hope. Father, we could never be holy enough to stand before you. Despite all of our trying, despite all of our work, we could never be righteous enough to be in your family, to be in your presence. Father, thank you for Christ who came and died for us. Father, this morning, if there is a person out there this morning that has not dealt with this issue of the cross, Father, do not let them rest, dear God. Do not let them rest until they answer the question, what will they do with the gospel? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.